I already mentioned to the children that we are going to have a series of four sermons entitled Back to the Basics. This morning is about worship. Next week will be about discipleship. And then we'll talk about fellowship and service. And the roots of all four of these practices are in a very familiar passage about the early church. I'm going to read it this morning. It will be in the background of every other sermon that we preach, and really, it's in the background of what we do as a church. But this morning, to start this series and this sermon off, we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, and what the early church did as they were the church. Luke writes, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, and they broke bread at home, and they ate their food with glad and generous hearts. They were praising God, having the goodwill of all people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Back in June, I took a week of vacation and went to school, which I wouldn't recommend as a way to spend vacation. But it was a great week, and I was at Stanford University at the design school. And one of the coaches, teachers there that led my small group and our project had been working on a book. It's this little book. It's not yet out. This is a draft copy called A Designer's Guide to Navigating Ambiguity. I don't know if it's because I read it on the plane or because I read it at 5:30 in the morning West Coast time, that a lot of it went over my head. But the first time I went through it, this one page really stuck out to me. I can show it to you sometime, but it looks like this. And it's titled, Trust, and in parentheses, The Process, Yourself, and Diving Partners. They write this illustration. In deep sea exploration, divers lay out a matrix on the seabed to organize their exploration. If they come across a treasure chest, in the very first square of the grid, they pinpoint it and then keep going, swimming out further to explore. They could stop with the first thing they found, but they don't. What if there was a whole sunken ship just 20 squares away? They might not find anything else, but they trust the process. And they trust the treasure chest they found in that first square will be there when they return. I love this story. It has been in my head for 2 months now. Working on it, thinking about it. I didn't know it would come up in a worship sermon. But this illustration pushes us, because we often stop with a bird in the hand is better than two in the bush. And it reminds us that just because you keep looking in the bush doesn't mean you need to let go of that bird that's in your hand. Sometimes we need both. We need to keep exploring. We need the bird and the hand and to keep exploring. And the good news is, we don't have to stop exploring. The things we find are often still found. We just have to know where to go back to get them. And I think that in a really important way, is a significant illustration about what worship can be like. For countless reasons, you and I return to this place for the practice of worship. Yes, we return because we're God's people. Yes, We return because Scripture tells us that we're supposed to get together and praise God. Practice tells us this is what we do. Our gathering and our worship in this place is both a reflection of what God has passed down to us through tradition and given us in Scripture, and it is the way the living body of Christ embodies these things. But beyond the practice that we do because we're supposed to do it, worship in this sanctuary represents a practice akin to those divers who keep exploring. We found the presence of God here. We've met the Lord here. Yet each week we go out and we explore. We live life. We engage with our families and our friends, our communities and our careers. And then in this place, like that first square, we come to this service and engage in this practice of gathering with one another weekly as a way to return to the treasure we have found. The practice of worship in this place is a practice of returning to the treasures in our spiritual matrix. We know it's here, we mark it, and we return to meet the Lord. Now, embodied in that word worship and the particularity of worshiping here are two things. A particular space, this sanctuary, and a particular practice. The words we sing, the sermons we try to preach, the songs we offer to one another. And so, while what we are doing is very significant, and what we are doing is often spoken of as our worship, it's very important that we do it in this place as well. Place matters. Space matters. You don't have to be a designer to know that. Maybe you just have to be a sports fan. I love watching Duke basketball. Thanks to television providers and ESPN apps, I can watch just about any Duke basketball game I want to. But let me assure you, if given the chance to watch a ball game on a TV or to go through the hassle of getting to a game at Cameron Indoor Stadium, I'm going through the hassle. Just like you're going to the state football game, you're headed to the Dean Dome, you're burning up I-40 going to watch Wake play, or headed down east to tailgate on a Saturday at East Carolina, or everywhere in between. Maybe you're not a sports fan, but you have DPAC tickets. Because it's great to watch the play on TV, but oh, it's something else to be in that special space. What we witness is important, but where we witness it is just as important. There's something different about watching something and going to it. And the same is true for the worship of the church. Because there's great significance to this room and any sanctuary, really, most sanctuaries. But when you come into this space, you know, if you're over the age of 8, that you're not supposed to be the rowdy student section when you walk in these doors. This place is not adorned with advertisements asking for your money or encouraging you to buy a chicken sandwich. When you walk in here, your eyes look up. They're directed to the cross, the symbol of God's love. They look at the beautiful windows that concisely tell the story of Jesus' presence and resurrection and hope. They look up to the vaulted ceiling, which was practical when you didn't have microphones or air conditioning. But when you're trying to build a sanctuary during the Great Depression, a taller ceiling is, well, it's expensive. But worth it. Because those who build sanctuaries know that the place, the structure of the place, causes us to lift our eyes up And in doing so, we look up in an attempt to see the Lord. This particular place is physically designed to point us in a different direction than the rest of our lives. Point us. And when we look at the practice of this place, we engage in continual attempts to help us to see the Holy God, who is here with us, but is also something far beyond us. Now, when I think of scripture passages that are beyond you and me, the first one that comes to mind is from Isaiah chapter 6. It's a picture of the holy. And if it's not exactly how you want to see holy, at least embrace that it's a picture of something that's different from you and me, but is amazing. As we read, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne in the temple, high and lofty. And the hem of his robe filled the whole temple, and the seraphs were in attendance above him, and each had six wings, and two covered their faces, and two covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook, and the voices of those who called in the house filled with smoke. And it said, and I said, "Woe is me, I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. And the seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt is departed, your sin is blotted out." And then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." This is a vision of God. It's a high and lofty vision, and maybe you're not into the vision of seraphs with six wings. But again, allow the vision of God in the temple to remind you that God's presence is awe-inspiring. And when we gather, we look up to it. We gather to meet the God whose presence is so overwhelming that we cannot help but step forward and say, "Here am I, send me." Now, the way we do that is through our practice, or at least we try. Look, Cindy and I would love to bring that to you every week. And I promise you, we do our best to try to help you experience it. But no worship planner without God's help, or no one without God, can deliver this. But through songs, through prayer, through quiet, the Lord still moves. Oh, and it may not be as grand as Isaiah 6, but the Lord moves with a still small voice sometimes. And sometimes Jesus heals in secret, but that healing takes on eternal significance. And sometimes the call of God is not publicly declarative, "Here am I, send me," like it was for Isaiah. But what I believe and what I've experienced and what I think you have experienced as well is that when the people gather like those gathered in Acts 2, and when we put ourselves forward to worship, and we engage in a spiritual place with spiritual practices that help to foster something meaningful, the conditions are set that we might get in touch with the Holy God in a way that is significant and powerful and unique. And that is why I have no doubt when I answer the question, yes, worship does matter. because it is in the gathering of the people in a space designed to point us to the Lord with intent that we are able to offer our best and receive God's best. And that something unique and powerful and significant happens here. Well, it happens in ways that it's hard to make happen in other kinds of places. Now, the thing about our modern life is these things. Most days when I get to work, I've listened to stories on my phone for an hour and a half to 2 hours. These days, we have the luxury that we didn't have 10, 100, 1,000, several thousand years ago, that we can turn on a TV channel, access a YouTube page, use email, devotionals, iPads, and podcasts on our devices to dial up a song, a scripture, a sermon at any moment, and that is amazing. I saw a TV preacher I liked this week, and let me guarantee you, you got to mark your calendar on that one. But ultimately, those things are better classified as opportunities to enhance our Christian discipleship through our personal devotions. Because worship is about reliably paying attention to God as we are physically gathered. And there is something to physically gathering. Because last night I stood right about there, and a bride and a groom stood right about here. And the sanctuary of about 250 people were right there as Victoria and Jeffrey shared their vows. And right over there was an iPad. I've had a lot of things happen on the front row of weddings before, but this was the first time there was an iPad with FaceTime on the front row of the wedding. And Dylan was there, Victoria's brother, who's in the service, who couldn't physically be here. And it was exciting that he could share in this service. It was exciting that he could see what happened. But when you really think about it, unfortunately for Dylan, he was as present here as you and I were for the royal wedding. We saw it. We were excited by it. We learned from it. But witnessing is not attending. Witnessing is very valuable. It is so important. It provides important exposure and insight to what God can do and who God can be, and it touches us in different ways. But Jesus doesn't phone a friend. He shows up as a friend. And this reminds us that no matter how far our technology carries us throughout time, to start the Sabbath, the Jews gathered for worship. You remember from the Gospels that as Jesus was, it was his custom to go to the synagogue. The early church all over the book of Acts gathers and gathers and gathers physically to be the visible expression of the invisible body of Christ. And throughout time that didn't have the luxury of technology connecting them across the world, the church gathered to be the physical representation and a visible manifestation of the love of God in the world. Personal piety matters, but that's next week. To pray is important, but the practice of the whole body of believers is to gather in a particular place to lift our eyes up to the Lord together, because God works differently here sometimes than God works everywhere else. And this is one of those squares where we know we can go back to and find the treasure of God's presence. So does worship really matter? Of course, my answer is yes. But you knew that before you walked in, like the preacher was going to tell you that worship didn't matter. But the theologians can spend many pages reminding us that the church has always been the gathered believers that gave themselves in unique and significant ways to God through worship. What we know is that this is what we do here together. Our time here is aspirational. Sometimes it doesn't show up as significant as Isaiah 6. But whether we hit that mark or not, to gather in this space is to give ourselves a chance to experience the power and presence of God. And in worship, unlike any other spiritual practice or life practice, as we direct ourselves to the God of the cross and the resurrection, whose story of salvation is told in the books and in the hymnals and in the baptistry and from the pulpit, in ways we expect that we might meet the holy. And I think we do that differently here than we do anywhere else. And so worship is a time and a space and a place and a gathering that is unlike any other. And without it, I don't believe the church is the church. I don't believe we get to experience the fullness of God. And I do believe that without it, it's harder to live a Christian life. So I say it every week, but sincerely, thank you for gathering in worship. Because your gathering helps my Christian life. Thank you for gathering worship, because I hope this gathering points you to the Holy God in a significant way. Thank you for repeatedly gathering in worship and making this a square in your matrix of your spiritual life, where you know that you can find the treasure of God, a treasure that truly matters. Will you pray with me? Eternal, loving, and holy God, we are your people gathered here today. We're gathered to meet you, to listen to you, to experience you, and to hopefully draw strength and courage from you as we are called forward by you. And so, Lord, you've met us. We've seen glimpses of you. And so call us forward today and help us to respond as Isaiah did, to be sent in the ways that you call us. So that by having come back to this square and this treasure, we might be strengthened to explore with your presence and your comfort and your love in the waters beyond. This, O Lord, is our prayer, and we offer this prayer and all of our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and your Son, who's resurrected today, in whose name we pray. Amen.